Psalm 149. Let's hear God's Word. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us again tonight. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we are dependent upon Thee for the ministering of Thy Word with profit. Vain is the arm of the flesh. We are asking Thee in the name of Christ Jesus that Thou wilt anoint Thy servant with Thy Spirit, baptize him with power, that he might faithfully proclaim the message of the Lord. Grant the grace to bring out of Thy storehouse of Scripture things old and things new. Let the old truths thrill us again. Let the new truths astonish us, we pray. Give us this evening, Lord, a time of great feasting, and the manna from heaven, the blessed Word of God. We ask it in Christ's name, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. It seems only fitting that the first word of the book of the Psalms, the ancient hymnal of the church, should begin with the word blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And in light of that blessedness that belongs to the church, and only to the church, it is only fitting that the last words of the very last verse of the last psalm is, praise ye the Lord. Blessed, it starts. Praise ye the Lord, it ends. And in between that first blessing upon God's people and that last praise upon God's person, there lies a record of just why the people of God are so blessed, and therefore why they are called upon continually to praise the Lord. Every child of God, almost every child of God at some time or another, has understood well those dying words of Moses when he declared, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. There the man of God states in no uncertain terms that there are no people on earth like God's people. Never were a people so deeply blessed. Never has there ever been a people so well provided for and so well protected. Never has there been a people so greatly loved by the Lord. And because of that truth, it is David who sings in Psalm 144, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Happy is that people. Oh, the blessings, the happinesses, so the word means, that belong to the church, to Christ's people. And that means they belong to each individual member within the body of Jesus Christ. That happiness, that blessedness belongs to you if you are a member of Christ's body, of the church. And as old Fanny Crosby put it, and I was almost tempted to have us sing it tonight, but I thought, well, maybe we'll do this on a Wednesday night in the prayer meeting to get it down well if we're not familiar with it. She put it in the chorus to her song, "Oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing, for the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah." The world has looked for this happiness in many other places than in the one place it can be found. It has come up empty every time. In the words of the hymn writer, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed." Voltaire, world-renowned atheist, found that happiness was not going to be discovered in atheism. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Lord Byron, who lived a life of hedonism, if anyone ever lived such a life, he wrote in one of his poems, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Of course, you know about Alexander the Great, the mighty conqueror of nations. When, having conquered the known world in his day, he wept in his tent and lamented, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Conquering worlds, conquering people, does not bring happiness. Having vast wealth does not bring happiness. Having great health does not bring happiness. Having smooth sailing does not bring happiness. Having a life free of disappointment will not bring happiness. Blessedness is only found in the Lord. But if the psalm that we read tonight tells us anything, it tells us that the Christian should make use of every possible means to guard and to strengthen his faith in what God has written in this book. If it tells us anything, let me explain what I mean. David opens this psalm with a clear call to the people of God to praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You can't help but sense, as you begin to read down through this psalm, the note of joy, the happiness that permeates every verse. "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. How full His soul is of praise, happiness, rejoicing, and thanksgiving mingled with that desire for praise, you will find in this psalm an element of great confidence that the Lord will use His people to defeat their common enemies. Someone has called this the psalm of the song and the sword, or a song on our lips and the sword in our hand. Those last few verses speak of that two-edged sword in their hand, verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor, to do that, have all the saints. This note of praise and this note of confident victory over the enemies of the Lord's people, whatever form those enemies may take. David has a high note of praise, confidence about the future. Now, I say we have to guard, take every means possible to guard our faith in what God has written in this book. Because I think if we would all be honest with ourselves tonight, this readiness to praise the Lord, to rejoice in the King, to feel the happiness of being one of His people, is something we wish we had more of. And that has to do with faith in what God has written as truth in His Word. Believing the truth affects how we think and how we live. The question we must ask here as we look at David penning these words of bubbling joy, exuberance, why? Why was David so full of praise and so confident about victory over all of the enemies of the Lord's people? The answer is tucked away in verse 4, the first part of it particularly. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. I want, as your pastor, those words to sink down into your hearts this evening. That the Lord, if you are one of His, takes great pleasure in you. The devil would want to convince us otherwise. The devil would want us to believe that the Lord is very displeased with us. And that continually. But here is a truth that is repeated from Genesis to Revelation, in precept, by pattern, by Psalms. God's pleasure in His people is the subject of my meditation tonight. God's pleasure in His people. In the first place, I would point out, which I'm sure is something that appears obvious to you, and that is the surprise that God takes pleasure in His people. The surprise. Are you not surprised? Are you not surprised that God takes pleasure in you? This Hebrew word for pleasure is a very rich word. It means to be pleased with. It means to accept favorably. These are nice little things, by the way. It'd be good to jot down in your Bible, so when you read that psalm again, you can remember, well, that's what that word He takes pleasure. He's pleased with. He accepts me favorably. It means to be satisfied with. And God tells His people in every age, you bring me pleasure. I'm happy with you. I'm happy with you. I delight in you. I take pleasure. You satisfy me. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, as far as I'm concerned, that is the surprise of all surprises. That the Holy God of heaven would look down upon us tonight and say, I'm happy with you. To borrow the words of the Song of Solomon, where the Lord says, you have ravished my heart. You thrilled me. I'm so pleased with you. Isn't that surprising? I'm surprised in the first place because of the one it is who takes pleasure in us. Note the word Lord, uppercase letters, Jehovah. Little can I come to grips with the glorious truth that it is this holy Jehovah God. This one that one theologian called many years ago, the Holy Other. He's the Holy Other. That He actually takes pleasure in you and in me. How can I describe to you tonight adequately the greatness of Jehovah? If I were to sit down and pull out my thesaurus, which is a very, very good thesaurus. It was written back in 1940, 1950. Pages are brittle, thin, they just tear, but it's a good old thesaurus. Hard to find thesauruses like that today. If I could go and find all of the adjectives, all of the words that would describe the greatness of Jehovah, I couldn't even begin to scratch the surface. If I would and could look to the cherubim of heaven for help to describe His greatness, I would find that they would simply fly round about the throne and cry one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. If I look to those saints who've departed this world and ask them to help me to describe how great Jehovah is, I think I might hear them take up that new song, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. If I could somehow go back in time and ask the saints of old what they could tell me about how great the Jehovah is, then I would hear them say, Who is like unto Thee, O God? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Then I would have to go to the Lord Himself, the one who best knows how to condescend to poor, feeble, finite minds like ours. And the Lord would say something like, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. If we would say with Moses, show me your glory. God too would pass by us and say, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And it is this God who says in His Word that He takes pleasure in His people, in every one of His saints. He's happy with them. He's satisfied with them. It's like the Lord is saying, in my book, you're tops. In my book, you're tops. Is that not a surprise when we consider who it is that's taking such great pleasure in us? One who knows everything there is to know about us. Nothing has slipped His eye. Not one thought you've ever had has gone unnoticed. Not one word you have ever spoken has been missed. And He says, you bring me pleasure. That's surprising. I'll tell you another reason why it's so surprising. If the truth were known, if we could all just be honest, we don't take any pleasure in ourselves. It's back to this mirror, mirror on the wall. I would venture to say that if we're all honest tonight, that whenever we take a long, hard, honest look at ourselves, at our performance as Christians, at our thoughts and words and deeds, we find really nothing that pleases us. Oh, I admit to you that the man who is proud and blind and ignorant of his own heart looks at himself, so to speak, in that proverbial mirror and has very high thoughts about himself. You'd almost think, the Lord should be pleased with me. I'm so great. I'm so holy. I'm almost a gift to God's people. But that's always foolish pride that speaks like that. There's not a one of us here this evening who knows anything of his own heart and finds it something that ought to bring God pleasure. We often look in the mirror, do we not? And we find that which brings us so little pleasure. We groan. It's not how pleasing I am. But we groan with what we see. We see the many faults. We see our many follies. We see the warts, the blemishes. We see the ugliness. We know we're supposed to be like the Master, but how often we feel like we act like the devil. We take no pleasure and no satisfaction in the constant fickleness of our hearts, our lack of faithfulness to the Lord, our inconsistent walk with Him. We mourn our slowness to do the little things for the Lord, let alone the great things, let alone big sacrifices. We mourn the fact that we have problem making little sacrifices for the Lord. We grieve, do we not, that we so often walk by sight and sense, and we don't walk by faith. The test comes and we fail, and the test comes again and we fail. O wretched man that I am, we understand well those words of Paul. We groan over our coldness of heart. We groan over our lack of love for the Lord. And we wonder at times, do we not, that if the Lord asked us that question, He asked to Peter that morning beside the sea, "Lovest thou me?" We wonder if we would say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." We wonder if we were put on the spot like that, what we would say. And so we're surprised, we're filled with amazement, since we don't find anything in ourselves to take pleasure in that the Lord would. And then, of course, We're surprised that the Lord would take pleasure in us because we know that His people often don't take pleasure in us. Surely, although we might deceive ourselves at times, surely we know, do we not, that they see so many of our imperfections. They see our pride. They see our unbelief. They see our worldliness. They see our hypocrisy. We're all guilty of giving offense in one way or another at some time or another. Many things we all offend. That's the translation there. We all offend. And would it not be true that the Lord's people are given more reason to lament our failures than to admire our graces? But whether or not, here's the great thing, whether or not we take pleasure in ourselves or whether or not God's people take pleasure in us, one thing is certain. If you are a child of God, He says that He takes pleasure in you. Surprise. Surprise. Here in this little gathering tonight, there are no high and lofty people. There's no one here that was not born without sin. We were all born with depraved hearts. All of us were born rebels. And even since coming to the Lord, we've all had our share of rebellion against God, kicking at His commandments, resisting His Word, doing things our own way, and ignoring the ways of God, sinning with a high hand, to use Old Testament language. We've all experienced backsliding, wandering away, neglecting the Lord, neglecting the Scriptures, neglecting the throne of grace, walking at a distance from Christ. And it's surprising to me, in light of all of that, that the Lord stands among us tonight and He looks us in the eye and He says, I'm happy with you. You please me. I'm satisfied with you. You bring me pleasure. Zephaniah 3:17, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. It's one thing for us to rejoice over the Lord. I can understand that, folks. There's so much to rejoice over Him about. But the Lord rejoicing over us with singing? Now the reason, secondly, the reason God takes pleasure in His people. Certainly by now you've been asking the question, why? Why does this thrice holy God take pleasure in His people? Is the answer to the question because He sees something in us that is worthy of His acceptance? Is there some grace and some good work that He foresaw that we would do and took pleasure in us? Well, you know the Psalms have an answer to that thinking. Psalm 53, God looked down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back and they're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Jeremiah 17:9. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Then if the reason God takes pleasure in us is not something because of something found in us, Where in the world is it to be found? Isaiah 42:1 gives the answer. There God the Father says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." It's the word "take pleasure in." The reason God takes so much pleasure in you and in me tonight is simply because He takes pleasure in His Son, Jesus Christ. You never want to forget that God cannot look with pleasure upon sin. He can't look with complacency upon sin. And so there was no way possible that God could ever look upon us from the foundation of the world and be pleased with us if He looked for one moment at us apart from Christ. Because apart from Christ, we're not pleasing. We're ugly. We're unsatisfying to God. Apart from... That's why this whole notion of unconditional love is absolute bunkum. Absolute bunkum. You know what most people mean today by unconditional love? That you can do what you want, say what you want, and you are supposed to treat them as if nothing is wrong. You've said nothing wrong. You've done nothing wrong. Which is utter nonsense. Let me tell you folks something. We are accepted. Read pleasurable. We are accepted, Paul says in Ephesians 1, in the Beloved. There is no... God puts a condition on acceptance. Do you see that? God Himself has put a condition upon acceptance, upon loving us. And that is, we must be in Christ. That's why the choosing had to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, if you want to talk about God's unconditional love in the sense that He will never stop loving us in spite of our sin, oh, that is very true. But I'll tell you why He will never stop loving us. It's because the condition has been met, and that's we are in Christ, and Christ has paid for all of our sin. You know, you go wrong in theology, you go wrong in every other area of life. You get wrong thoughts about God. Everything else gets messed up. And you start adopting the world's views of God, of His love. The Lord's satisfaction with us, His pleasure in us, is never separated from His pleasure in Jesus Christ, His Son. Never. Tell me why. Tell me why we're going to hear one day those words, "Well done." Tell me. You mean we did so well? I'll tell you why. Because everything that we did came through Christ. Every work, every labor, how feeble it was, but it's been presented through Christ, and therefore it's pleasing to God. Might not please men, but at the end of the day, men are not our judges. It's the Lord. It's all that matters. You have His approval. You have His acceptance. That you please Him. If God, you know, took pleasure in us for who we are, or for our behavior, then His pleasure in us would fluctuate with our spiritual state. Now that's how we act, isn't it? Really. Even you people who've been married for what they say in Ulster is donkey's years. I guess that means a long time because donkeys live to be pretty old. Yeah. She pleases you as long as... You're happy with Him as long as... So even there, you find in the home, the thing fluctuates depending upon behavior. Not with God. Not this acceptance. Not this satisfaction. How can that text be true if it is not founded in the fact that because of our union with Jesus Christ, He takes pleasure in us? You know, I sit there and wonder sometimes when I use terms like our union with Christ, what the kids are thinking. I mean, you know, they're all different levels, and I realize that some of you, it's old hat. You know about the spiritual union we have with Christ, but they don't. And they have to keep hearing these terms. We're fools if we don't bring these things up just because most everybody else knows them. It keeps repeating them over and over and over again in their ears. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. Joined to Him. Our life in Him. His life in us. Accepted by God because we are hidden in Him. United, tied forever to Him. Our lives are one. God treats us as one. God will never do to me what He doesn't do to Christ. And whatever He does to Christ, He must do to me. So close is the union. And God is so well pleased with His Son. He's so pleased with Jesus Christ, His Son, that anyone and everyone who is in Christ, God's pleased with them. Now, I'll tell you one thing. When you have acted more like the devil than you have Christ, when your tongue has gone a-wagging and your temper has exploded, you'll be very glad, I tell you, you'll be very glad that God takes pleasure in you because you are united to Jesus Christ. Christ never changes. Christ never fails. He's always doing the will of His Father. And that is the ground of our continual acceptance before Him. He takes pleasure in Christ's person. Here's in Proverbs chapter 8, the messianic portion of the Proverbs. Christ is speaking. And He says this about His relationship to His Father. When He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight. I think one of the most touching statements in the Gospels is when the Lord Jesus describes Himself to Nicodemus as the Father's only begotten Son. For God, He told Nicodemus, for God, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave. He just didn't say His Son. He said His only begotten. His only, His dear, precious Son. The Father, thank the Lord for this truth, takes delight in the holiness of Christ. Don't you feel yourself oftentimes to be so unholy? Unholy. Ministers have been put in a unique position. And the title often given to them throughout church history is a man of God. Man of God. Every preacher that I've ever known worth his salt has felt many a time anything but that he's a man of God. A holy man of God. We have watered down so much in this generation what old-fashioned holiness is all about. Standards and expectations have dropped. But I tell you one thing, If you know your heart and you're honest before God, I may want to be called a woman of God, a man of God. But so often we feel so unholy. It is then that I'm very glad that the Father is very pleased with the holiness of Christ. But let me tell you the heart of it all. He's very pleased with the death of Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased Him to put His Son to grief. I don't grasp it. It satisfied. I've often likened it to the smoke that went up from the sacrifice. A sweet smelling savor to God. You know, it pictures for me this dark, angry face, a face full of wrath that God would have for sin. But then He smells something. And immediately, the darkness leaves. The furrowed brow goes. And there's a smile on His face. God shut Christ out of His fellowship on the tree. He abandoned Him. He forsook Him. Blackness was over all the earth. But it all changed after His death, because now God is satisfied. He's pleased with Jesus' life and Jesus' death. And that's why He rolled away the stone and brought His Son back again from the dead. I'm pleased with my Son's death. He satisfied my justice. This is my well-beloved Son. Don't you understand that we're all well-beloved tonight? If we're His, we're well-beloved. I tell you folks something, and you children listen up. If you're not His, you're not well-beloved. The Bible says you're children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. We were children of wrath as others. Only in Him do you find acceptance. If you're not in Him, there's no acceptance. Only by Christ being your Savior will you find the answer for your sin, the remedy. Other than that, try as you may, you're not going to please God. You can go to church. You can try to obey your parents. Try to make everybody happy, but you're not going to please God. Because only Christ can please Him. You have to be in Christ. He's got to be your Savior to be pleasing to the Lord. Is He? Is He yours? Is He yours? Are you in Christ tonight? Or are you out of Christ? Out of Christ, without a Savior. Can it be? Can it be? Not, the hymn writer said, not what I am, O Lord, but what Thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart and stills the tempest of my tossing breast. This theme of rest has been running through my head for a number of weeks now. O Savior, Thou hast offered rest. O give it then to me, the rest of ceasing from myself and find my all in Thee. Real rest. It is believing and knowing that God is well pleased with Christ that you'll find rest. Oh my, the time's away. What are the results of God taking pleasure in His people? Well, in the first verses 7 through 9 of this psalm, we've already touched upon the fact that God will deliver them from their enemies. Psalm 18, David said, God delivered me because He delighted in me. That is seen in the last half of our verse. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The meek are His own people. They're meek because He saved them already. There's a beauty He gives. And that beauty is holiness. He will beautify the meek with salvation, i.e., salvation from sin, deliverance from the enemies that makes us ugly. Sin is ugly. Your parents told your children that. You're acting so ugly. You ever said that? Looks like you have from the response of things. You're acting so ugly. You know, not sin is ugly. It's ugly. It's not pretty. It's not beautiful. The Lord says, I will beautify the meek with salvation. I'll give them a beauty and deliver them from their enemies of sin that makes them ugly. Not only does this pleasure of God bring about this deliverance from sin, but you know, it brings something else to us, and that is the rod. Because He takes pleasure in us, He brings out His rod. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. That is, again, means take pleasure. Children don't get that. They can't imagine for a moment when you're coming at them with this wooden paddle. It's because mom just takes so much pleasure in me. That's why she's doing this. Man, dad is delighted with me. That's why he's got that stick in his hand. Oh, you do see, do you not, that if you delight in your children, you use the rod. You follow that? If you don't delight in them, I don't care what you profess. I don't know how gushy-gushy your heart is. If you don't discipline them with the rod, then you do not delight. You do not take pleasure in your children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and were faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Whom the Lord loveth, whom He delights in, whom He takes pleasure in, He scourges them. And the apostle says in that very same chapter, if that doesn't happen, if we're not scourged, what are we called? We're called bastards. We're not true children. Every son He scourgeth. So, the chastening that you're going through right now is because the Lord takes pleasure in you. Isn't that good? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Never met a kid that had seven of them. Used the rod on every one of them. Not a one of them takes delight when the rod is used. It's grievous. It hurts. Supposed to. You know, parents, by the way, let's get real. The little slap on the wrist. Oh, there are some things that all they deserve is a slap on the wrist. But there are other things that deserve something far more serious. And we only kid ourselves if we think that all is fine and doesn't require that scourging, that chastening. I'll leave it with God, who has far more wisdom than I do. I know when the Lord brings out His rod on my back, it is not pleasant. It is very painful. This is the imagery that the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, is using. Brothers and sisters, it's not mine. Go argue with God if you want to argue about this, but don't argue with me about it. I'm just simply saying, here's what the Scripture says. Because God takes pleasure in us, He scourges us. He chastens us. And it hurts. Of course, the end is those peaceable fruits of righteousness. And that happens in those that are exercised by the discipline. There's something else that was the result of the Lord's taking pleasure in us, and that's heaven. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Love those words of the Lord Jesus. Little flock, He called them. There they are, little group of sheep, so helpless, so pitiful. Little flock, don't be afraid. It pleases the Father to give to you the kingdom. You'll land in heaven at last. Don't be afraid. Because He's pleased with you, because He's pleased with His Son. You can't do anything to take yourself out of Christ. You can't undo what He's done. Well, how about a word of application? You say, well, you've been given application all night. Well, I mean out of this directly. The application to all this. What would all this mean to us now? It's wonderful. It's surprising. It's tremendous truth. It's true. But you know, truth is designed to affect how we live. If the Lord takes such pleasure in us, shall we not take pleasure in Him? The Lord says, when you delight yourself in Me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He's tied that to answering prayer. When I'm your pleasure, if He's so pleased with us, should not we be so pleased with Him as our greatest pleasure of all pleasures? Should we not take pleasure in His love? Nobody else might not love us, but the Lord does. And take pleasure in that fact. The Lord loves me. He just loves me. And never stop loving me. I'm His. I'm in Christ. Nothing's going to change that. When He uses the rod, He loves me. When the sun shines, He loves me. When it rains, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I'm so pleased the Lord loves me. I take pleasure in His love. Shall we not take pleasure in His law, in His commandments? If we love Him, keep My commandments, He said. You know, all of this truth about how much the Lord loves us in Christ and nothing will ever change that, we're accepted always in the Beloved, it does not, if understood, it does not lead you to go out and say, hey, I can live like I want. I can sin away. God's going to love me. Not on your life. You think that, you do not understand the love of God. You do not understand His being well pleased because you're in Christ. It will have just the opposite effect. And should we not then take pleasure in laboring, working for the Lord? Not a grief to work for Him. Whatever it is, task great or small, surely it wouldn't be when you know you're so pleasing to Him. He's so happy with you. He's happy with your work. It's done through Christ. He's happy with your prayers. As long as they're offered through Christ, He's pleased. Well, as I always ask the students in the seminary, so what? So what? So what are we going to do? So how are we going to think? How are we going to live in light of God's pleasure in His people? Hard to grasp, isn't it? I mean, we can all get hold of the theological truth of it. I'm talking about living the reality of God's pleasure in His people. The Lord write His precious word upon our hearts this evening for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to Thy throne of grace. We thank Thee for our acceptance in Christ Jesus. When Satan comes with his violent attacks, we simply ask Thee for the grace to remember and to rest in the truth that we are pleasing to Thee. Lord, let this truth sink down into our experience so that we live on a higher plane. We know what it is to have that heart of David in his psalm, "Praise ye the Lord," to rejoice no matter what's happening around us, but to bless the Lord because we're accepted and Thou takest pleasure in Thy people. Write this word now upon the fleshy tables of our heart, we pray. Grant us grace this week to walk with the Lord, to live close to the cross. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.